For joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Collins.
Would you open God's book, please, to Colossians chapter 2, and this will be the main text for our lesson. You need a Bible, though, because I'm going to read a lengthy passage from this, and we will go to a couple of other passages to which you'll want to turn. So if you'll go to Colossians 2, that would be good. Tonight's lesson, and good evening to you, is a continuation of what we talked about this morning. And it seems strange to me. I mean, I must admit it, that God doesn't have people coming back from the dead to communicate with us. Because, I mean, just at face value, it seems to be reasonable that if people could come back, that we would believe you'd have greater numbers to be converted to Him. But, of course, that's a misnomer. In fact, you and I are not the first ones to think of that possibility. In Luke chapter 16, the rich man was making a plea to Abraham. You know, he asked for some water to cool his tongue, but that's not all. He said, look, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers back home, and I'm tormented here, but I don't want them to come. I know they're living like I lived, and they're going to come to the same place I'm at, and I don't want that to happen. And so send Lazarus back to warn them. No, that wouldn't help them. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. No, he said, no, you know, but Abraham, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, that they would believe. To which Abraham responded, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, and incidentally, we would say Christ and the apostles, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one came to them from the dead. Isn't that interesting? And perhaps that's the reason why God seems to be reluctant to let us have much information from those who died and came back. Now, that has occurred in the Bible times. And so we made note of those this morning. Colossians chapter 2 is about the headship of Jesus Christ. May I ask you a question? Is Jesus the head of your life? We understand what that means. In Colossians 1, he talks about Jesus in verse 18 as being the preeminent one. That means it's the top drawer. That's the best. That's the top. That's the epitome. That's the preeminent one. Is he the head in your life? And the people at Colossae, the Christians there, were in danger. And part of it has to do with the subject we're talking about today. And so that's why I want to read from the chapter. Paul would often use this concept of Jesus, this wording of Jesus being the head, and that we have to view Him as the chief of our lives, the captain of our salvation, the head. And so in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God's given Him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Is He the head of your life, of your religion, of everything that you do? Is He the head? Now Colossians chapter 2, let's begin our reading in the first verse. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those I'm reading in the New King James translation and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. I'm worried about you. I have conflict over you. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. That's what he wants for the Christians in the church. Their hearts knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge and of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in Him. I know a little bit about pine trees, growing pine trees. And the way you do it is you plant them. I mean, today, the way they're farmed and harvested is you plant pine trees densely, all tight together, and you let them grow up to a particular height. And then what you do is you go in and you thin them out. You cut out about a third of them, and you use that for pulpwood. And then you let the rest of them grow into mature trees and use that for timber. And the problem is, if you let those trees get too big before you thin them out, they're thick, and you let them get pretty mature, and then you cut them, a third of them, you're putting all the rest of the trees at risk. And you want to know why? It's because of the root systems. It's that the roots intertwine with the roots of other trees around each one. They're all intertwined. And when you cut away some of them, thus killing those roots and decaying those roots, then the other trees are apt to be blown over by the wind. They're more susceptible to that kind of trauma. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in Him, Jesus Christ. Now, what it means is this. And ask yourself this question, Christian. How much would it take to blow me over? I mean, how much would it take for me to leave my Savior and my Lord Jesus Christ? Answer it in your heart right now. What would it take? How much pressure? Or in context of Colossians 2, what kinds of philosophies of men would hit you before you'd be willing to forego and give up Christ and His church? What would you give up? I mean, what would it take to make you give up? Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware. Because see, here's the point. I'm afraid of you. Verse 1 says, I have a conflict about you. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. You can't settle for anything else. Don't give up Christ, because if you do, you know, you've been cheated. You've taken something that is real for something that is imitation. Don't let anything cheat you. Be rooted and grounded in this faith. Verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's not talking about physical circumcision like in the Old Testament. He's talking about baptism. He's talking about a symbolic spiritual circumcision, an operation of God where our sins are cut away from us. Verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses, you're Christians, you're dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He's made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He's talking about the law of Moses now, which was contrary to us, and He's taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, look, He says, keep your focus on Christ. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. He's talking about those who would say, you want to be a Christian? You want to be right with God? You still have to practice the law of Moses. You still have to do that. He says, stop it. Don't be dissuaded from the head, which is Jesus Christ, and the New Testament, which is His revelation, which is His will. Let no one judge you in food or drink or Sabbath, which 17 are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now verse 18, and this is the key that I want you to see for tonight's lesson. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Wait a minute, can that happen?
Yeah.
Is it possible? Is it possible to be a Christian, be in a saved condition, and then follow the traditions and ideas of men and veer away from Christ and lose my salvation? That's the implication here. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. We're part of a family. We're part of the body of Christ, and we're growing together. And the head is Jesus Christ, so long as we're letting him lead us. How does he lead us today? By the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. You can't turn loose of this head. You've got to hold to the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, what is it in verse 18 that is threatening the Christians? What is it that's potentially cheating them out of their salvation? Look at 18 again. Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Well, I want to ask a question. How do you worship angels? And the answer is, nobody knows. You know why? Because God never intended for us to worship angels. He never intended any such thing. And there's no discussion about this from God. There's no regulations about how or instructions about how it's to be done. This is from the imagination of men. But you got to see, they're very humble about it. I mean, in their religion, in the worship of angels, very, very humble. Problem is, it has nothing to do with God. Problem is, God never acknowledged this. God's not part of this. You say, but yeah, but they're so nice. But they're so humble in their service in the worship of angels. He said, listen, keep your head on. You can't let them cheat you by these philosophies. What is God's will? Has God revealed himself to us? We say, yes, he has. Great, stick to that. You got to stick to that. But that's not all. He says they're intruding. Some of these people who are trying to cheat Christians out of their salvation are intruding into those things which they have not seen. Now, that's very interesting. This morning we talked about how that only God controls life and death. And that this notion that I could bypass God and access the other side of eternity, why, it's false, of course. But some have pretended to do so. Now, why would they do that? Why would anybody pretend to be able to make contact with the other side in bypassing God? Well, I suppose you can think of a lot of reasons. Maybe to exploit people, perhaps financial gain, perhaps popularity. You know, these described here are described as worshiping of angels, and also that they're intruding into things they haven't seen. So, Harry Houdini. Harry Houdini was, I think, is fascinating because he was a magician. By the 1920s, when his mother died, you see a shift in his work, but at heart, he was a magician, and he was arguably the very best. Some would say the best still of all time. But in the mid-1920s, after his mom died, he got to focusing on the mediums or spiritualists, the seances. And he knew they were frauds. He knew all of them were frauds. And so he would go to these seances where people were pretending to call up the dead. And then he would expose them. He'd say, wait a minute, I know how you're doing that. You say, but I hear the voice of my departed loved one. Houdini would say, I know how you're doing that. Wait a minute. And he would break them up. Or you'd say, maybe the medium. And a medium, you know, is somebody, allegedly, who can make contact between the living and the dead, between this world and the next world. But Houdini kept on exposing them. And finally, he and some other men got together and they offered a reward for anybody who could prove supernatural activity in these kinds of activities, these seances and so forth, anybody who could prove it, and Houdini couldn't disprove it, they'd give him this large sum of money. Nobody ever collected. Arthur Doyle, Conan Doyle, who wrote Sherlock Holmes, believed in this. And he would attend these seances, and he believed they were making contact with the dead, and they were crossing to the other side, bypassing God in the process. And so when Houdini began to expose all the fraudulent activity, that it was all a bunch of, it's a hoax, it was all a fraud. Well, Doyle began publicly to say that the reason Houdini was doing this is because Houdini was the most powerful spiritualist of all. He was the most powerful medium of all, and he was exposing them to elevate himself. Well, of course, if Houdini was a medium, he didn't know it. But there was one more One more thing on this before I leave Houdini. One more thing, because this is interesting. Houdini made a pact with his wife in the possibility that maybe the dead could communicate with the living. He made a pact with his wife that whichever died first, they would have a code that only the two of them knew. So if he died first, he would communicate, and it was a code that was nobody would know. I don't know how you'd ever figure it out. You can read it now on the internet, but the code would break down to say the word believe. Believe. And so whichever one died first would try everything he could to communicate this back to the other. Well, Houdini died first in about 1926. And so, God died, by the way, on Halloween. Isn't that funny? Well, after that, every year on Halloween, Mrs. Houdini, Bess, would hold a seance to give him a chance to communicate back with her. And she'd keep a perpetual candle burning. Did it for a whole decade. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. And after 10 years, Bess finally said, and I quote, 10 years is long enough to wait for any man. And she gave it up. I mean, she gave it up. That was it. And of course, people didn't. And even today, and since that time, every year on Halloween, there's a Houdini seance to try to contact the dead. And I don't know if they still try to contact Harry or not, but he's through with being contacted. It may be interesting to you to know that in the plagues in Egypt, you find some of this sorcery going on. I'm in Exodus chapter 7 now. Exodus chapter 7. Now you remember when God is going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, He sends Moses, the deliverer, and He says, now, I'm giving you these powers, these miraculous abilities. And you remember what the first one was? Cast down your rod, and it will become a serpent. And when you pick it up again, it will be a rod. Well, so he does that, but here's what happens. I'm in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 11. In 10, Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, before his servants, it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in the manner, like manner, with their enchantments. No big deal. We can make a stick into a snake. Now drop down to chapter 8, verse 7. And you had the second plague, the frogs. The magicians, verse 7 says of chapter 8, did so with their enchantments. And they brought up frogs in the land. You can bring up frogs out of the pond. We can bring up frogs too. No big deal. Then you get to verse 18 of chapter 8. The plague, the third plague, the lice. Now the magicians, I'm in 8 and verse 18 of Exodus. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magicians, and I think this is very funny, said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. In other words, they were ready now. They were ready to give this thing up. Not as ready as they're about to be, as I'm going to show you, but even here, I mean, you know what? This hoax is up. This is done. And they come to Pharaoh and say, you know what? He's the real McCoy. The implication is we ain't. We're not the real McCoy. We've been playing. We're fakers. But he's the real thing. And what we had was not the finger of God. What Moses has is the finger of God. And now we get to chapter 9 and verse 11. And the magicians could not stand before Moses. This is the sixth plague. Because of the boils. For the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. And now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 has the cautions about what would happen when the Israelites got into Canaan. Now bear in mind that the Canaanites were to be driven out and slain and cleanse the land of all the Canaanites. Of course, the Israelites did a very poor job of that, and it ultimately resulted in their destruction. But God was trying so very hard to get them not to adopt the religious practices of the Canaanites, which were just as wild as could be. And naturally, some of the worship to these idols and all the things, because you're talking about man's imagination. It was all concocted in man's imagination. What happens to religion when people leave the revelation of God and just open up their imaginations to religion, any way they want to do it. Well, that's what's happening in Canaan. And so naturally, some of it had to do with soothsaying and with magicians and the like. Now, I'm in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. When you come into the land which your Lord God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. What does the word abomination mean? In context, it means something which makes God sick. It just sickens Him. I don't want you to take part of their abominations. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. This is worship to Molech. Can you believe it? Or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. And what is fascinating to me about this is that he gets so specific about the different turns and twists of this kind of thing. And it's all about trying to reach over into the other side by bypassing God. And so a soothsayer is one who professes to be able to see the future through things around him, and omens, to be able to, you know, the horoscope that people read, this is part of that I can look at the planets and the celestial planets. The planets will be able to give some indication about the past and the present and even the future. And I'll be able to tell your future by looking at the planets. Isn't that something? But a soothsayer could do more. A soothsayer could, well, today you hear about people who can read tea leaves, or maybe tarot cards, or maybe look into a crystal ball. And by so doing, he could see the future, tell you the future, and take your money. That's what was happening here. The soothsayers were those who could read omens. Verse 11. Or one who conjures spells. I think one translation calls that a wizard, a male witch who would concoct potions to mystify people with his skill and his power. Or a medium. And a medium, of course, again, is one who makes contact between those living and those who are dead. Or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The ESV says the Lord your God does not allow you to so do. Do you get it? What was wrong with this? What was wrong with people taking part with soothsayers and the witches and the wizards and the sorcerers? What was wrong with it? Why prevent them from being part of the wizardry? And the answer is that there's no room for God. The notion of it is to bypass God in an attempt to get to the other side. God has nothing to do with it. And of course, it's founded in that which is false. It's a farce. It's a hoax for the exploitation of people. There are a number of other verses. For example, listen to Isaiah 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. In other words, go to that. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You know, I hate imitations when it comes to the things of God, don't you? We have imitations all around us. This idea that I can get to the other side, but not with God. I mean, in another way, bypass God is, of course, a farce. It's an imitation. We have a lot of them. So the Mormons come and they say, you know, we have the Book of Mormon. It's a new Testament written by our prophet Joseph Smith. Why would you settle for an imitation? Why would you settle for something that isn't true? And yet so many people do. What about idolatry? The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 4, there's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And yet in the world, including in America, we have idols, some that are graven images and some are just things that we put before God. And why would we settle for an imitation? Why would we do that? Can you think of others? You think about our worship. that we've had this day in this assembly. You know, we sang. What we lifted up to present to God in our obeisance to Him was our voice, our voices. And that's because Colossians 3 and 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so we lifted our voices in praise to Him by chanting. Now what? We could have just played it on an organ. I mean, couldn't I just in a reverential way play an organ instead of using my voice to praise Him? I suppose you could, but it wasn't what He said He wanted. And why would you settle for an imitation? And why would people in the Old or New Testament times or in our times settle for anything that was an imitation of approaching God and seeking out the other world, the other side of eternity? Here's Malachi 3 and 5. I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Leviticus 20:27. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. It was true in the Christian age, too. By the first century, you still had a lot of this going on. And so in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, Paul preached to those people. And the Bible says, as an example of their repentance, they took their magic books and burned them. I mean, it was a big pile of them, too. There were a lot of them. What you doing? I'm getting away from that which is an abomination to God. We believed in these things. We followed these things. But now we're Christians and we're leaving that alone. Okay, now let me conclude the lesson. I want you to look back at Colossians chapter 2 where we started. You may be thinking at this point, Glenn, I think this is interesting, but I'm not tempted with soothsayers. You know, I don't think that's going to draw me away from Christ. I'm not tempted with superstitions or with the soothsayers, or with witches. The coven doesn't bother me. None of this stuff really tempts me. Oh, that's fine. But the reason I want to bring this lesson is because of Colossians chapter 2, and to make this point that Paul was making to the Colossian brethren. It is simply this. The philosophies of men are often pitted against the things of God to try to pull you away from it. And what you have to do is what Paul urged these Christians to do. Remember who your head is. Remember who the head is. And never let the philosophies of men pull you up by the roots or knock your faith over. What we've got to do is to make sure that Jesus Christ is always our head, that His New Testament is always our guide, that His church is always our family. And we're going to be rooted and grounded in Him, never to be pulled away by human philosophy or traditions or ideas. Why? Because Jesus, who is our head, is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by Him. It is Jesus Christ who has the power of life and death. And John chapter 5 and 28 says this, "Marvel not at this, the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves will hear." How many of those in their graves? All that are in their graves will hear His voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus is our head. And we pray tonight that we will never, ever become confused by the philosophies and traditions of men, that we will never, ever forget who the head is, our leader, the one who is preeminent, our Savior Jesus Christ. And, oh God, we vow tonight that we will never, ever be uprooted, but will always, with every atom of our being, serve the head, who is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's somebody here tonight who wants to become a Christian, now would be a great time. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into the head, into Christ, the only one who can take you to the other side and save your soul. Would you like redemption? It's available, and we'd be happy to assist you. Would you like the prayers of the Christians tonight? You know that we love you. We'll pray with you and for you. This song is to be an encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.